You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 66. And love you guys. My goodness. Jasmine and team, thank you. Thank you. Guys, that was special. Thank you, Jesus. It was beautiful. It's more than a clap, though a clap, but whatever. Did you feel it shift when she moved into, I don't want to talk about you like you're not in the room. I want to look right at you. I want to sing right to you. Did you feel the shift in the room? Why? Because we started singing to him. We didn't sing at him. We didn't sing around him. We didn't go through the religious motions. We actually looked at Jesus and sang to him. And when that touched the room, a bomb went off in this room, and we came into the unity of the Spirit, and that realm of encounter broke in. And we moved into true, pure worship. That was pure. That was holy. I felt God. I felt the everything within me, that all the things within me. Guys, I just want to tell you that right there is what you want to take back into your personal encounters. That's what you want to take back, is looking at Jesus and actually talking to him and singing to him. And just thank you, team, for taking your time and to go there. Because it's a shift in the room into where it goes from, yeah, we're doing it, we're doing it, we're doing it, to, oh my goodness, this is why I live. Good. Well, I've got a couple of Bibles up here. One, because I don't have Matthew 6 and 7 in my Bible. I've read it so many times, the pages fell out. And I don't know where the pages went. So, a little warfare this morning. But I'm actually feeling really sober. I feel like I've got a sober message for really the body of Christ, my own life. And really, I don't ever go looking for a message. I just follow the Holy Spirit, and whatever he's doing in me, I trust he's wanting to do to a bunch of my friends. And so it's not, I don't ever go to the Bible looking for a message. Okay, I feel like you get in trouble if you're just trying to get a message. The point is, he's doing heart surgery on me, and I can only give what's being done to me. It's that Acts 4. We can only speak that which we've seen and heard. So it's got to be fresh for you to speak out of it. So you can be the same thing you've preached 1,000 times, but is it fresh? But in a season like we're living in, the midst of unprecedented, unparalleled days, of a 100-year pandemic, the racial tension, the pain of our black brothers and sisters, the hour that we're living in this nation, I am asking deep questions. You know, the first words out of the prophet Joel, shows up after a four-waved locust plague, and this is his first words out of his mouth, and a four-waved locust plague that has devastated the economy, destroyed the agriculture. And the first words out of the prophet Joel's mouth is, "Here." He actually says, "Here, don't fix." He says, before you get into your rebuilding process, I actually want you to slow down, dial down, and actually ask deep questions like, God, what's going on? And how do I discern the day rightly? Because I believe asking the right questions in a season like this is a matter of life and death. Hear this, and he says, and tell your children, he goes, because has anything like this happened in your days? And I want to ask the questions, and in these kinds of seasons, I get the fear of the Lord on me, and I'm asking myself a simple question. Am I building a life that can navigate the coming increasing glory and the increasing shakings that are coming to the nations of the earth? I don't care what you say about me. I don't care how many likes I got on my social media account. I don't know how many, anything else. But God, when you look at me, how are we doing? I like to do self-examination. Not in a weird, you know, narcissistic, myopic way, but just, you know, he says, test yourself. And these are the seasons where I say, God, where are we? Talk to me. And I feel like, and he's a good shepherd. He's kind, but he's true. And the worst thing in the world is for us to live in delusion for these 60, 70 years and then stand before the man whose name is truth and he melts in 5 seconds what we thought we were. And I don't want to live in deception. I don't want to live in delusion. I don't care how awesome you tell me I am. I don't care how awesome I tell you are. You're not going to be standing with me when I stand before Jesus. I can't pull you up here saying, hey, man, he really liked my messages. Tell him. You can't slip 100 under the table. You are going to look that man in the face. The Bible says that all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. I'm not talking about salvation judgment. I'm talking about there is a reward judgment seat for how we stewarded our lives as believers. Or in other words, what we did with the free gift. What we did with the free gift. Did we hold it as valuable or did we trample on it? I love Isaiah 66. The prophet says, heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. But Mercy Culture, put your name in there. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? He says, for all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. Look at this. This is the verse. But on this one will I look. You got to see that. Everybody say, on this one will I look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit. That word contrite spirit literally means lame. So this is the actual spirit that gets God's attention. A lame, like Jacob looked like after that midnight wrestle, is the kind of heart that gets God's attention. You know, some of you might have your different likes. You know, you like brunettes or blondes or this or that. God has something he's looking for that actually gets his attention. He's surrounded by 10 billion angels. He's surrounded by the heavenly host. He's surrounded by all the saints. But what gets God's attention? What causes someone to stick out of the crowd? What sticks out of the crowd on God? And God says, on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit. And number three, it says, and who trembles at my word. Who trembles at my word. I believe that God wants to release trembling back in the church. Because trembling is more than, boy, wasn't that a good old message. I'm guilty of it, you're guilty of it, of hearing messages and going, man, that's good, I got to get that recording and send it to my friends. Trembling actually touches you, gets up into your business, and makes you think about your life differently. It makes you think about how you spend your time and your money and your relationships, what you're doing with the investment of the things on your life. Trembling gets up in your business, which means this, God's saying, I want people who's let my word touch them. That's what gets God's attention, and that's what I want to talk about this morning, is building a life that catches his gaze. Building a life that catches his gaze and build houses that can endure coming glory and coming crisis. Because I want to make it very clear to you. Yeah, I'm grateful. But I believe that we are steadily moving into a season of human history that will culminate with the literal return of Jesus Christ to the planet. That's awesome, and that's intense, which means we can't live in gray areas anymore. We can't live in 45 minutes and 20 bucks Christianity any longer. But it's going to require a deeper consecration, a deeper commitment to God and each other, because I'm going to need a breakthrough in God. I'm going to need a breakthrough with you. Because we're going to need each other. We're going to need each other for the coming days. And I'm not talking about plastic high fives. I'm talking about vulnerability, honesty, sincerity, truth in the inward parts. So I'm grateful for these days because they remove the, I like to say God uses presence and pressure to produce prayer. And God uses presence and pressure to deliver us from isolation and individualism. And so I love it when we talk about these days. And so I want to look at Matthew chapter 4. I want to talk to you this morning. I'm going to get to it in a little bit, but I want to look at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' last words, you'll find the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I'm going to do a little bit of prep before we get there, but the very last verse of Matthew 7, do you know what their mouths look like? Everybody that heard Jesus preach, do you know what they look like by the end of Jesus' first message? Let me tell you. The Bible says they were astonished. They had never heard anyone talk with this authority about God. I want to build this up, and I want to get to Matthew 5 in a little bit, but Matthew 4, Jesus comes out of the 40-day testing, the 40-day wilderness testing of the devil, and I want you to lean in this morning. He comes out of the wilderness as a man on fire. He comes out like a storm, and he hits Galilee like a bomb. In Matthew 4:17, we're only going to see one recorded message that he spoke, and it's, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's Jesus' core message right there, is everyone shift, change, do an about face, turn, prepare yourself, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is on the earth, and I'm releasing the rule and the dominion over sickness, over demons, over sin, over the devil. And Jesus showed up saying, the king is here. And I believe that one of the key revelations God's going to bring us into in the coming days is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It's very important that we get a right biblical understanding of the kingdom, because the kingdom is already, which means God wants to release dominion, power, glory. It's already, but it's not yet. There's a kingdom now and a kingdom that's coming, which will be inaugurated when Jesus splits the sky, comes to the earth, and he establishes a real kingdom on this earth where he rules from Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And Jesus is going to rule, as we see, every nation, power, economy, government brought underneath the leadership of Jesus. Whew. Think about that. Everything under the leadership of Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Verse 23, it says that Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Here it is, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I want to make something clear to you, that the gospel of the kingdom, the entrance is forgiveness of sins, but it's not the fulfillment of the gospel of the kingdom. This is about the rule of heaven and the rule of God that will be ever expanding. It's going to preach the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. Keep moving with me. Next verse. It says this, then his fame, everybody say his fame. Jesus was famous. His fame went throughout all of Syria. They brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Next verse. Great multitudes followed him, ones to tens to hundreds to thousands, Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And it's almost like Jesus is just coming through northern Israel, releasing a bomb. Preaching, healing, deliverance. And it's almost like this snowball effect that's just growing and growing and growing and growing. He's preached one word, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. What does repentance mean? Is it a sad altar call? What does it mean to repent? Is it feeling bad over your sin? What does it look like? Jesus is inaugurating his kingdom, and he's now going to enter in to what we're calling the constitution of the kingdom of heaven. He's now about to read the constitution of the kingdom of heaven. I call it the Declaration of Dependence. I call it the Declaration of Dependence. As Jesus, look with me in Matthew 5, verse 1, he gathers these crowds. Oh my goodness, get your seatbelt on. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. I just keep thinking, when I'm reading the Sermon on the Mount, I'm picturing the last time God was on a mountain, he was visiting with Moses. And he was giving him the Ten Commandments, and he was releasing the law to Israel as God betrothed himself to this nation. And here we have Yahweh sitting on a mountain again. And he's now about to release the full intent and spirit of the law. And he's about to empower them to walk as he's called them to walk. It's a Sinai encounter once again. He sits on the mountain. He went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Next verse. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I love this verse. He opened his mouth. The word, the eternal word of God opens his mouth. He has not preached from eternity past. He showed up. He's been 30 years on the earth silent. The only time we saw him was at 12, and he says, I must be about Father's business. We saw him for a brief moment at 12. At 30, he gets, you're my beloved son, and now he's about to open his mouth. You better get your notes out. If he's waited this long to open his mouth, the next words out of his mouth should be the most holy, should be the thing that which we govern our lives by. It's not a side addendum. These are the holiest, most precious words in Scripture. He opened his mouth and he taught them. The first word out of his mouth is the word blessed. That word blessed means to be envied. It's the enviable life. Who wants an enviable life? Nobody. Okay. It's another word for happy. It's another word for great. It's another word for successful. And Jesus is going to appeal to every person's longing for greatness, happiness, and success. And he says, it's in every one of you. You can't repent for the longing to be great. It's how God's made you. It's what God's put on the inside of you is greatness. It's part of your created design. And your new creation identity is greatness. You don't repent for that. You embrace that, but you focus it in the right way. Every one of us in here want to be great. And Jesus is about to release the secret to happiness in the kingdom of heaven. He's about to release the secret to greatness in the kingdom of heaven. And I almost picture Jesus in a large room like this where he asked the question, who wants to be happy? We do. No, who really wants to be happy? We do. And he goes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Time out, Jesus. Time out. Poor, blessed and poor in spirit? What are you talking about? No, you need to understand that if you want to be happy in my kingdom, if you want to experience greatness in my kingdom, and because I want to make something clear to you right now. How man defines greatness, happiness, and success is the complete opposite of how God defines happiness, success, and greatness. What Jesus is about to release on the planet is the most, it's the wrecking ball to everything that we deem as awesome. Everything that we deem as awesome, God turns it on its head. And what he's about to read is the complete antithesis. And he's going to say the secret to greatness and happiness in my kingdom is called poverty of spirit. What does that mean, Corey? It means this deep awareness of your need. It's a deep awareness of your bankruptcy. It's a deep awareness that outside of him, you have nothing. And that when that thing is touching your life, you're the happiest among men. Poverty of spirit. The poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to tell you, poverty is the currency into heaven. A deep awareness of your lack. A deep awareness of your need. That takes God to even show you how much you need him. We're going to take our time this morning. Well, Jesus, I imagine the crowd went from here to with that first one. What you talking about, Willis? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He goes, okay, I'll give you a second one. You didn't get that one. All right. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Time out, Jesus. People mourn at funerals. He goes, yeah, you're happy when mourning's touching your life. What does Jesus mean? I like to call it, it's called pain over the gap. Do you know what creates mourning and longing and groaning on the inside of you? It's when the revelation of what you were made for collides with the revelation of where you're currently at. And when God reveals to you where he wants to take you, and then you begin to evaluate your current reality based on where he wants to take you, in that space is called pain. It's called mourning. It's called groaning. It's called longing. It's God, I don't want to waste my life. Everything that you have for me, I want to fully bridge the gap between my present reality and what I'm called to. I don't want to live at a distance, God. I want to enter into the pain, and I don't want to buy in to the comforts of this age. I don't want the comfort that Netflix can give me, for they shall be comforted. No, I don't need any platitudes this morning. We live in a culture that is bent on comforting you, on anesthetizing the pain, on medicating the pain, on creating as much insulation from the pain. We want you as full as you can get. We want you to have as much as you can get. I believe in this. I believe in the prosperity of the believer. I believe in prosperous souls and prosperous lives. But there is a fundamental interior reality that governs what we do with the prosperity of God all around us. And if that thing ain't right, that thing will comfort you and insulate you instead of make you a greater servant for others. See, it's about the constant need and us understanding that we live in an anti-God and an anti-Christ culture that is sent on anesthetizing the pain. If I tell you, the devil will fight till you get saved, but after that, he goes, it's okay. We'll just subtly frog in the kettle, domesticate them. And without even knowing it, you wake up 5 years later and you've been so comforted by the stuff, you don't know the true comfort from God. See, we need a generation of believers that begin to declare to a world around us, there's nothing in this world that can comfort the longing of my soul. I am made for eternity, and there is nothing that can ultimately console it and comfort it. I'm wounded and I'm sick with love that only is met by my face of my bridegroom king. We live in a world, we're swimming upstream. That's why Jesus' word, blessed, when morning touches your life, you're starting to get happy. Do you even feel how weird this is in here this morning? It's almost like I'm talking a different language. It's like, I don't even, because we live in a culture, it's like it's a complete reversal. The dissonance between our definitions and the reality. And Jesus, what are you saying? What are you saying, Jesus? Mourning? Poverty of spirit? I'm not supposed to be poor in nothing, hallelujah. He told the Laodiceans, you don't know. You say this, but you don't know this. Laodiceans, praise God, I'm rich in God. Hallelujah, I got it all. You don't know that you're poor. Jesus doesn't rebuke them for being poor. He rebukes them because they don't know they're poor. And the currency into the kingdom is the awareness of your poverty. And you don't graduate from that. Hear me, 50-year-old Christian in the Lord. You don't graduate from this. This is how you enjoy happiness in the kingdom. This is how you enjoy a free spirit in the kingdom. I believe the Beatitudes is the interior life of Jesus. Anybody want to know what Jesus' interior life looks like? Poverty of spirit. He's at the right hand of the Father. He won't drink of the cup again until he sees us. He's in mourning. We're mourning for the bridegroom. There's the gap. There's the pain, the longing for full consummation. Oh, it's time that we get this back on the church. This is what makes us peculiar. This is where we can march to the beat of a different drum and we can shout to a world around us, not by saying words, but by a smile that transcends circumstances. A smile that sees crushing afflictions as light afflictions because there's a greater pain on the inside of them. You know why Paul could say that in 2 Corinthians, this light affliction? I'm telling you, unless you get connected to mourning, that affliction will be a crushing affliction. But when you get the pain on the inside, see, it really comes down to this. What's your greatest pain? What's your greatest pain? Is it that people stole from you, speak bad against you, do stuff to you? Or is it the gap and the longing for full consummation in Christ? If that becomes the primary ache of your soul, you getting $5,000 ain't the worst thing in the world. Stolen from you. Someone talking about you ain't the worst thing in the world. You and going through trials ain't the worst thing in the world because there's a greater pain. Oh, God, release mourning back on the church. Matthew 9:14. The disciples of John look at Jesus. And they go, hey, wow, we fasting all the time. All you guys do is eat. He says, because I'm getting them used to my presence. I'm putting a taste on their tongue for my presence because the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. And they're going to fast. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. The world takes their power and it insulates them from everybody else. Takes their money, takes their resource, their power, their gifting, and all their big stuff, and it separates them. In the kingdom, your power, authority, riches, all the stuff actually causes you to go to the lowest place and serve and to give and to pour out, so that others would come into the fullness of what they were made for. Power in the kingdom is about going to the lowest place. It's not about retreating. That's what meekness is in its core reality. You know, Jesus only told us one thing about his interior life that he told us to learn from him. He goes, learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. He also says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. What wears us out? Why are we always so heavy? Why is the Bible mostly boring and difficult? Why do we live with a heavy spirit? I think it's several things. I think it's sinful patterns. I think some of us have been wronged, and all we do is think about them. That'll wear you out. I want to get free. I want to get a rest on my spirit. Here's my favorite one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hungry and thirsty. What? Blessed are you. I call that sustained poverty of spirit. Because I know it when I ain't got nothing. Who knows how to have poverty? Because this is the secret about God. Things just start exploding in your life when you start entering into that poverty of spirit. But how do you live in poverty of spirit when things are exploding good all around you? I call it the test of prosperity. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. I always love to think about this story because this is how God talks to me. Who in here loves Rocky? Come on. Every American in here needs to raise their hand. I think if anybody that wants to become an American citizen, they must have a questionnaire. What's the name of the Russian that Rocky beat in Rocky IV? Ivan Drago. If you don't know that, you can't come in. I'm just playing. Come on. In Rocky II, this from nowheresville in Philadelphia, I'm going to tell it to you. I'm going to preach Rocky II and III like I'd preach Sermon on the Mount. He beats Apollo Creed. It's him climbing up the ropes. He gets it. He's the king of the world. He's the boxing champion of the world. Roll into Rocky III, and you now have Rocky for the first time in his life experiencing prosperity. He's fighting a bunch of bum fighters. He's making tons of money, nice house, nice cars, lots of amazing stuff. And he's suddenly lost the thing that got him to becoming the heavyweight champion of the world. Well, he's going to retire now. It's when they have the statue in Philadelphia. I've been to it. It's pretty cool. Took a picture in front of it. I'm taking a picture in front of it saying to myself, wait, this guy's not even real. It literally took about halfway through. I go, wait. He's going to retire, and there's this up-and-coming fighter named Clubber Lang, Mr. T, who is coming up through the ranks, and the dude is hungry. He's just terrifying. And he's looking at Rocky's manager. You tell him I'm coming after him. You tell him I'm coming after him. Well, Rocky's ready to retire, kind of coast on his money. Coast on his laurels that he's got in his early years. And he's at the retirement ceremony, and Clubber comes out of the crowd going, yeah, get out now that you see me coming for you. Get out now that you see me coming for you. And Rocky goes, who do you think you are? Rocky doesn't know him. He goes, dude, let's fight. He goes, I'll fight you anytime. Rocky goes, let's go, let's go. Mickey goes, we're done. Mickey takes off to the back room. They go off in the back room, and Rocky's just screaming at Mickey, saying, Mickey, why can't I fight him? Let me fight him. And Mickey turns over at him. He goes, you can't beat him, Rock. He goes, this guy will kill you. He's nasty and he's raw. He goes, I haven't seen you like that in years. He goes, 3 years ago, you were supernatural. You had a cast iron jaw. You had a fierceness and an intensity about you. You lost it. And then he looked at him, and here's the thing that I want you to stick with. He goes, the worst thing that could have happened to a fighter has happened to you. You got domesticated. And over the years of walking with the Lord, whenever God wants to shift me out of just buying into the hype, Mickey shows up. And he punches me in the face saying, Corey, stop it. I haven't seen you. When's the last time you got a long fast under your belt? When's the last time fresh tears were flowing down your face? When's the last time there was a freshness on your spirit? When the word of God was burning on the inside of you? When you had a fire, you would talk about Jesus anywhere. Where you whispered and power of God would break in. Where demons would effortlessly come out of people around you. When's the last time that happened, Corey? But God, my Instagram following is bigger than ever. Don't you know? Have you not looked at it? He goes, you're not hungry anymore. You're not hungry anymore. You're not disrupted. You've become domesticated. You've become a professional Christian. You know how to do it. And for it's human nature, so I get it. I was doing it. First 20 minutes of worship, we were doing it. Then something shifted because we started looking at him. And when you look at him, it's not about a form or living at a distance. It's a reality. But friend, we live in such an adversarial world around us that wants to dull that hunger, that wants to anesthetize that hunger, that wants to medicate that hunger. And we have got to begin to say, God, I'm going to die on this mountain. I will swim upstream all the days of my life. I want true happiness. I want a happiness that isn't found in the size of my bank account, or found in the size of my following, or found in the size of A, B, C through Z, or anything that this world defines as happiness and success and greatness. God, I want to close my eyes and I want your pleasure on me. And I want to feel it. I want fresh tears. I want hot tears. He will meet you wherever you're at. Luke 15, all the prodigal son had to say is, it says he came to himself. And he says, I will arise now and go to my father. And when the father saw him while he was still a great way off, some of you are like, oh God, you don't even know what I've done the last season. You don't know what I've done the last season. I tell you, one glance of your eyes, one weak reach of your heart to God, one glance releases 99 steps on his behalf, on part of you. Look at me. Some of you, I can hear it in here. I start talking about you like, dude, I am, you don't even know. Guys, I want you to know, God responds quickly. He is so much kinder than we know. Do you know what really moves God is sincerity and honesty. I want to invite some of you, it's time to get your fire back. It's time for that fresh flowing heart again. COVID's done a damage to many of you in your isolation. You've gone back to old friends, talking about the old comforts. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Who wants to see God? I can't think of the greatest reward of any of those than the face of God. I want the spirit of revelation to rest upon my life. I want the light of his countenance to rest upon me. I want to see him. What does that mean? To behold truths about him, and I feel it and I see it and it's imparted to me. I want the face of God. He goes, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed in thoughts. It's about immorality, but it's so much more than immorality. It's about thoughts. It's about motives. How about the purity of a heart that never sees people as someone you can use to get your needs met? When manipulation and control are removed from your life, purity of heart is touching you. They're not a means to your end. You see them for who they are, and you sow into people who can never give you anything. Loving people who can't give anything back is what purity of heart's all about. They shall see God. Oh, I want the face of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I'll tell you, honestly, the greatest gift God can give you is a tender spirit. There's so much harshness going on in our world today. Anyway, blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. God wants you to first, do you know you can't give what you haven't received? Can I tell everybody in here, it's a really good word, hear me. Do you know how kind he is with you? Do you know how tender he is with you? Because you can't give to others what you haven't received yourself. Do you know how kind he is with you? And you know what happens when tenderness touches you? And you understand how kind he's been to you? You start viewing people in their weakness in a different way. And you start moving in them towards tenderness. And it creates a tenderness towards people who have used, betrayed, stolen on you, and done you wrong. As you begin to drop the little notepads of how much they owe you, because you understand you were forgiven $1 billion debt. And most of us are creditors running around with $50,000. Hey, you owe me $50,000. $50,000. You give it to me now. And the Lord says, hey, did you not forget the $1 billion transaction we had recently? Can we talk about the $1 billion transaction that you were just acquitted from completely? That'll drop your notepad. I find more believers lose their way in demanding justice and trying to make it right, and they try to do it in their own strength, and they lose their soul, and at the end of the day, they're angry at God. Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't have time to be angry at you. I ain't got time. You don't own that much real estate in my soul. I refuse to let you own that much real estate in my soul. I refuse to let bitterness touch my interior life. I refuse to live in the prison of what you did to me. I refuse it. You're not going to get that luxury. I'm going to God. I'm going to pour it out on him, and then I'm going to pray for you. We need to get a bigger vision than right now. We're going to be friends forever on the sea of glass. Some of your best friends in the next age are the ones you're having the hardest time with now. And that's what merciful does, for they shall obtain mercy. That's the secret. You get tender with others, this is an abiding open heaven over you. God, you're so kind. Mercy, quit chasing me. Quit chasing me, mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers. I didn't say peacekeepers. I didn't say blessed are the passive aggressive. I didn't say blessed are those who keep the gossip train going on. Blessed are ones who say, I refuse to perpetuate demonic witchcraft around each other. I want you to know it's witchcraft. When you perpetuate, I'm just processing. No, it's witchcraft. Matthew 18 says, go to them. And we perpetuate witchcraft in the church, and it binds one another. It releases walls between one another. And whenever you entertain it, become a conduit for it, instead of saying, uh-uh, we're going to their house. That's what a peacemaker does. They go, we're getting in the middle of this thing. It's uncomfortable, I know. Let's sit down. Tell him what you were telling me. Do you understand how much that could solve in the church? That alone, what that could do in the church, if you stopped it the first time they come to you saying, we're going to their house, you would stop 10 years of funk, division, your own addictions that you'll slip into because your heart's hard and you can't get any grace on your own heart. You put yourself in prison, but they wounded me. Welcome to the club. We're going to fight for each other. Blessed are peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Which means, who will stand with Jesus? Who will take a stand for the things Jesus takes a stand for? He says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus. I don't have time, but I'll tell you, Jesus just gives us the eight flowers, the eight beatitudes. He then talks about six cancers that if you entertain in your life, it will destroy your interior life. The spirit of anger, ever said, I just wish that person would go away. I wish they lived in a different city. That's murder. Things are poison. Bitterness is drinking poison and expecting them to get hurt by it. Spirit of immorality. Jesus is intense. Y'all think Moses in Old Testament, like, thanks be to God, Jesus. Jesus goes, hey, Moses ain't not. Moses said this, I say this. He goes, we're going to get up on the inside. You Pharisees, we're all about dotting your I's. We don't murder, hallelujah. We don't do that. We don't commit adultery. No, but you're just filled with a day and night pornography video going on the inside of your soul. Jesus says, see, that's the glory of the new covenant, Jeremiah 31. I'm going to write my law on their hearts and their minds. I'm going to write my law on the inside of you. Christianity is about inside out, not outside in. And that's why we need Holy Spirit. Romans 8 says that we fulfill the law through the walking in the Spirit. Delivered us from the law of sin and death by the law of the Spirit of life. Anyway, I know I gave you a lot. Well, hear me. Why am I saying this? I believe that Mercy Culture is called to be a house of glory. It is, but it's going to be. A house of glory. A house of revival. I love it, that mercy. I love the name Mercy. And I want to tell you, the houses that God's built, that He builds on, is houses of humility and poverty and contrition. That we do it with God and we do it with each other. And I believe that God wants to build a wine, I call the Sermon on the Mount, the wineskin for revival. I believe it's the wineskin to handle the new wine He wants to release. And I believe that we're moving into a new season, and coming out of this COVID season, we are going to see an explosion. Guys, I'm here to tell you, I could feel it. And I know He's saying, get the house in order. Get the house right. Build according to My way, and I will fill it with glory. Holy Spirit, let's just stand. Whew. Hallelujah. And hold on, I don't want some of you, I can hear your voices in my head. When I was talking about getting back to that fire and hearing Mickey and getting back to that place, some of you are going, God, I am so far from where I was even a year ago. And you're like, God, I want to get back. You got all the voices that are telling you why you'll never be worthy to come back. I tell you, one link of your eyes, one glance of your eyes ravishes His heart. One weak reach of your heart moves Him. I'm going to ask something in here. When I heard that and I said that, you're like, that's me. You're like, that's what I'm feeling right now. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I know it. I feel it. I felt it too. I felt exactly the same. You're like, I feel the gap between, oh God, I don't even know how to.
keep your hand raised right now. I'm just going to pray that right now. Just let mercy fall over this place right now, Jesus. It's your mercy. And I speak to every hand that's raised that's saying, God, I want to get back. I don't know how to get back. I just pray right now. Just sweep across this room right now, Jesus. Oh, I just release the washing of God right now, and I just pray his voice. Today is the day of salvation. Today, right now, is the moment. I return to you, Jesus. And we're not just returning to be in the family. You're returning to fire. You're returning to fire. You're returning. Some of you had that effortless evangelism on you. Thank you, God. Effortless evangelism. Fire on your spirit. You go, God, I want it to be like it used to be when I'd go to the grocery store and people ask me, what's so different about you? Release your presence right now. Touch that family back there, Jesus. Touch that family. Salvation's come to your house today. Fresh salvation, fresh. I just declare fresh right now. Afresh right now. We confess our sins to you right now, God. We own it as sin before your throne. We confess our sins. We just receive your cleansing right now. I declare the blood of Jesus over this place today. For those that are viewing online, declare the blood of Jesus over you right now. Come on, lift your hands. There's mercy right now. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Blood of Jesus cleansing right now. I declare it right now, a new season in the grace of God. Come on. Brother, I've been saved for 40 years and 40 days. I just want to burn for you. Yeah, you're going to burn again. Show me how to burn for you. You're going to burn again. Whether I've been saved for 40 years or 40 days, I just want to burn.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.